In Charles Dickens' novel, Hard Times, one of the main characters is a school teacher who has a son who is sickly and a daughter whom he ignores. Nobody can tell him anything. He's the expert. He's been trained how to deal with children. And so when people try to tell him that he's ignoring his daughter, he's like, I know what's best, I know what's best. And because he thinks he knows what's best, he's blind and keeps continuing to make the mistake over and over again. Please bow with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessings that we have in you. Guide us and draw us closer to you, Lord. And forgive us when we fall short. And Lord, I pray that you'll be with me at this time, that you'll help me to say the things that need to be said. The things that'll glorify you, the things that'll be a sharing of your word, your message. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for all that he has done and continues to do in our lives. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth. Thank you for dwelling inside of us. May you be praised, Almighty God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This morning we're going to be looking at John chapter 9, verses 35 through 41. John chapter 9, verses 35 through 41. This whole passage has been a discussion about who's blind, who can see. There was a man who was born blind, and Jesus healed him physically, but what we've seen is a progression of sight. More and more, his eyes are open. And then on the other end of that, you've got the Pharisees and the religious leaders who are the experts. And they remain in their blindness. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, Do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. So Jesus heard that this man had been kicked out of the synagogue. His situation is not good. Everybody's supposed to ignore him. They're not supposed to buy from him or sell to him. Now, it's not like he's got a trade, so they're not going to buy from him. But they're not supposed to sell to him either. He's been excommunicated. So Jesus finds him, searches for him, and finds him. And then he asks him this question, Do you believe in the Son of Man? When Jesus asks that question, he means more than, Do you mentally accept that there is a Son of Man? That's not what he means. What he means is, do you trust in the Son of Man? And the Son of Man takes us back to Daniel 7, 13 through 14, where you get this beautiful vision. There is one who is like the Son of Man riding up on the clouds to the Ancient of Days. And the Ancient of Days hands the kingdom over to the Son of Man and gives him dominion forever and ever. Jesus is asking this man to trust in the one who has the authority of the kingdom behind him.
True.
Do you trust? I love the man's answer. He says, Who is he, Lord, that I might trust? Some of the newer translations translate that, Who is he, sir? Now that's a possible translation of the word. Sometimes it is a greeting of respect. But I think that means more to this man. You see, this is the person who healed him. He was born blind, and now he can see, and he has a progression of faith. First he thought he was just a man that healed him, and then he was a prophet. I believe now he thinks that Jesus is the Messiah, and he is saying, Who is he, Lord? I trust in you. He doesn't say, Well, let me investigate first before I agree to. He says, Who is he? I'll believe in whoever you want me to believe in. A while back, a young man asked me, So if God told you to do something that you felt was wrong, would you do it? And I said, Yes. See, I'm not the one who gets to decide what's right and wrong. That's not up to me. But the question is, who do you trust? I don't trust me. I trust God. And so when Jesus comes along and says, do you trust in the Son of Man? This man says, look, I trust you, Lord, so whoever you want me to trust in, I'll trust in. So Jesus says, okay, you've heard him, and you've seen him, and now I'm the one who is speaking to you. That's the man. And the man says, I trust in you. And then he falls prostrate. The word to worship means to fall down prostrate and kiss the hem or the foot or the ground. For the Persians, that meant the coming of the king. And in their society, the king was always deified, was always a god. And so that's how they showed reverence, was prostrating themselves and kissing the foot or the hem or the ground. For the Greeks, it was something you did to for the gods or for the demigods or for any kind of supernatural power. What's interesting is this is the same word that's used of Cornelius when Peter shows up in his house. You remember Peter's response? He says, stop that. Don't do that. I'm just a man. I'm just a servant. But it's also, we see the same thing in the book of Revelation when John is confronted by an angel. And by the way, angels are powerful, supernatural beings, servants of God. John falls down to his face and worships the angel, and the angel says, stop. Knock it off. I'm just a servant like you. And what's interesting about this passage is Jesus doesn't say, stop. He lets him do it. Mm-hmm. Because he is God.
Amen.
I think this was sending a message to everybody around him. What they expected Jesus to do was to make the man stop. Whoa, wait a minute. Don't deify me. Don't think I'm a God. But Jesus lets him do it. I think everybody around had to know exactly what was going on. Jesus is letting this man worship him as God. Verse 39, and Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sins remain. So Jesus says, for judgment I came into the world, which is interesting because way back in John chapter 3, verse 17, the author says God did not send Jesus to judge the world. Sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Okay, in John 3, it's the verb form. This is the noun form, and they have the same wide range of meaning. It can mean simply to make a decision, and it can mean to condemn. I think in both cases, we're talking about making a decision. But there's also a difference. In John 3:17, when you finish the context, it says that he didn't come to judge the world, wasn't sent to judge the world, but whoever does not believe in him has already been judged. So when Jesus says, I came for judgment I came, what he's saying is, I came to force a decision.
That's right.
I came so that people are going to either decide that I am the Messiah or that I'm not the Messiah. They're going to have to decide. There is a judgment that has to take place. The interesting thing is, when we hear the word judgment, we often think negative. But if you have two people standing before a judge and the judge makes a judgment, one side's going to be happy, the other side's not.
True.
Right? Judgment's not always negative. If you go to law and the judge sides with you, that's a good thing. Jesus came so that the world would be forced to make a decision about who he is. And if they make that decision appropriately, he will take those who are blind and make them see. Now, he's not just talking about physical blindness here. He's talking about spiritual blindness. And those who see will be made blind. Okay, so there's a Pharisee in the audience, and he's like, hey, you're not saying we're blind, are you? Now, come on, Jesus, we're Pharisees.
We've got it all figured out. We've got our eyes wide open. We see clearly. You surely can't be talking about us. Which is a pretty human response, right? Can't be me they're talking about, because I know that's not me. And Jesus says something interesting. If you were blind, you would have no sin. I have a couple of translations that make that sound like what he's saying is, if you admitted that you can't see, you would have nothing to be guilty of. That's a dangerous thought, I think, because I was in Honduras once, and there was this guy that was all unhappy, and he was like, hey, you come down here, and these people are innocent, and then you tell them about God, and then all of a sudden they've got to do the right thing, and they're innocent, and now they're guilty. No, that's not how that works. Without Jesus, they're guilty.
That's right.
That's not what Jesus is saying. What he's saying is, if you are blind, if you were blind, you would have no sin. If you admitted you needed Jesus, if you admitted that you've got to have Jesus in order to survive this world, your sins would be forgiven. They would no longer be yours. Consequently, he says now, my translation says since. Literally, it's now. Now you say, we see. And I love the translation now because it gives hope. He's saying right now, in this moment, you say, we see, and therefore your sins remain. Okay, so it's kind of like the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. They're both in the temple praying. And the tax collector is beating his chest. And he's crying out, have mercy. Literally what he says is, redeem me, O Lord, for I am a sinner. I know I've said this before, but has there ever come a time when you have actually beat yourself and said, God, I'm a sinner. I need your redemption. Now the other end of it is the Pharisee, who is telling God, hey, you're pretty lucky to have me on your team. I mean, I pray more than I should. I give more than I should. I fast more than I have to. I am just such a good person. And it's almost like a modern day athlete renegotiating their contract. I'm really good, God. You really should reward me a lot more than you are. And Jesus says, let me tell you who went home justified. It's not the Pharisees, who most of the people in the crowd would have expected, because they were viewed to be the pious observers of the law. Who went home justified is the man that beat his chest and said, redeem me. I need your redemption because I'm a sinner. The one who knew that he was blind went home without sin. But the one who thought he could see, his sins remained. That's what Jesus is saying. He says the same thing to the city of Laodicea in the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Laodicea, remember, is a city that is neither hot nor cold. He says, I would rather you were hot or cold. But since you're lukewarm, I just want to spew you out of my mouth. Which is interesting, because they've discovered that there was an aqueduct that ran to Laodicea from a hot springs, and they've tested it. And they discovered the length that it traveled by the time it got to Laodicea, it would have been lukewarm and brackish. So the people of Laodicea, they knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. They knew what it was like to get a mouthful of water and go, oh man, I just want to spit this stuff out. He's saying, that's what you are to me. He also says, you need to buy eye salve from me. Laodicea was very proud of their eye doctor who made his own eye salve. We don't need you, Jesus. We've got our own eye doctor. And Jesus says, oh no. You need to buy your eye salve from me. So when we spend our life thinking that we've got it all under control, that we're the ones who see clearly, we're the ones who are missing Jesus Christ. We can go all the way back to the garden. Picture the garden scene. Man has such a great relationship with God that they walk together in the coolness of the garden. Can you imagine it? And they also have such a great relationship with each other that they're described as being naked. I think that means more than they just didn't have clothes on. I think their relationship was open. And they worked with nature. And so they had this perfect relationship with God, nature, and each other. And along comes the serpent, Satan. And he said, really, you can't eat this tree? Oh, you're not going to die. Which was a flat out lie. He's the father of lies. That's kind of his job. But then he says, God knows that when you eat of this tree, your eyes will be opened. In a sense, that's what he's saying. You could see for yourself. You'll know right and from wrong for yourself. You won't need God to tell you anything. Now, can you imagine how different things would be if Eve said, I walk with God in the coolness of the garden. I have this open relationship with my husband. I'm in perfect relationship with nature. I don't need your sight, serpent. Wouldn't that be nice? But instead, she took it and she bit. And we have been biting the same fruit ever since. We want to see for ourselves, thank you very much. We want to rely on our own understanding, our education, our abilities. We've got it all figured out. We're the experts. We don't need you, God. And as long as we think that, we will remain in our sins.
Amen.
No matter how religious we are. But when we understand, when we know and we get the fact that we are blind and helpless without Jesus, that's when He removes our sins. I'll just get personal with you a little bit. See, I think there's plenty of people who expect me to show up every Sunday as the expert. Today in prison, I don't know why, but I just felt this overwhelming sense of unworthiness. To talk to these guys that are there for murder and drug abuse and all manner of things, I don't know what. I had a teacher who said it this way. His name is Dr. Ray. Okay, so this is a guy that's done some research. He has a doctorate in biblical studies. And he was teaching spiritual formation. And he said, I have to keep reminding myself that I'm a beggar on the road, sharing morsels with fellow travelers. Because isn't that what we are? Absolutely every one of us in need of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
See, there are times I don't have the answers. I'm talking with a young man who's grown up in the culture of you fight. His older brother picked on him and he didn't fight back, he got punished. You fight. If you don't fight, you're weak. And so I'm trying to tell him that there's got to be another way. And he looked at me and he said, "You don't know what it's like to live where I'm from." And he's absolutely right. I don't. I'm in too deep. I don't know what that's like. I'm not an expert. But there's got to be a better way. Than proving you're a man by beating somebody up. And I don't have all the answers on how to get there. I don't. Now, by the grace of God, I've been married 30 years. And so I've got some morsels that I've discovered along the way, but I'm not an expert. I still make stupid mistakes. Thank you for not amening that. See, if I don't approach Jesus with this attitude that I'm a beggar, I mean, isn't that how he started the Beatitudes? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And the word that he uses for poor is literally poorness to the point of begging. If I don't approach God as a beggar, I will never be free of my sins. And I'll be like somebody who's traveling around thinking I've got all the answers, but missing what's truly important. I don't know how to take away the fear that I deal with. Some things apparently can't just be prayed away. Wednesday night at camp, I was terrified. I don't know why. I do. But I can't tell you because it'll undo me. I don't have all the answers except for one. Jesus Christ. I don't see. I'm not strong. I am weak and I am blind. And I desperately need a Savior. And we are all there together, aren't we?
Amen.
So the good news is this. Jesus has come to bring a decision. Here's the decision. It's very simple. Do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah or do you not? That's the decision. You have a choice right now. Do you believe, do you trust that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the one who has dominion forever and ever? And if you trust in Him, if He tells you to do something, you do it. If He says trust in this person, you trust in that person. You follow Him. You read the story. You allow the story to shape you and mold you. And you live your whole life relying on Jesus Christ because He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. He is the Son of Man. And the kingdom belongs to Him.
Amen. That's right.
So make the decision. Jesus has come for judgment. Don't live your life thinking that you can see only to be blind. Live your life admitting that you're blind so that God can open your eyes. Because the truth is, I would rather, much rather, be like this uneducated, considered to be a sinner, born blind man than the expert Pharisees and religious leaders who could not who refused to see Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here this morning that needs prayers for any reason, there's a whole congregation of people here that needs prayers this morning.
Amen.
I'm not saying you all have to come forward. But if you feel like you could benefit from the prayers of this congregation, that you would like to share with us your needs, your requests, we invite you to come. If you want to know more about Jesus, we're not experts, but we've discovered some more